dismissed. Praise God. And thank you, Mr. Mumbar, for your help in the song service here tonight.
This is my partner.
Indeed. I'm not sure where it happened. Maybe the maybe it was snowing worse up there. I don't know how it was up the Newton Way there. Sometimes it does indeed. They get squalls and things up there once in a while. And so just continue to pray for those who are not here tonight for sure. And take your Bibles and open them up to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus tonight, chapter number 20. While you're turning there, I would imagine that if you have been a student of the Bible for any length of time, if you've read through the Bible, read through the Old Testament, a few books at least anyway, you'll recognize Exodus chapter 20 because it is most well known for what? The law, the Ten Commandments, absolutely. It is the most well-known, I think. That is, in fact, the primary place we find the Ten Commandments. Tonight, however, I believe the Lord has led me to this passage, as we are going to have shortly, in just a little bit, a time of prayer, as we generally do on Wednesdays. And oftentimes, when we have a time of prayer, we might say, or we might understand, that when we come before the Lord, maybe you've heard this, we come to an altar of prayer. Or we come before the Lord to offer the sacrifices of prayer and supplication on the altar of the Lord. Now, we will see in our text in just a moment that God has given some very straightforward guidelines for the kind of altar of sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Now, there are most certainly a number of altars referenced in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, when I looked it up, anybody have any idea how many verses in the Bible contain reference to an altar? I was actually almost astounded. Now, it's not like thousands and thousands or anything like that, but there was 321 specific verses that mention an altar in the Bible. Now, only 21 of those are in the New Testament, and that's almost always an altar of incense. So clearly, the altar of sacrifice is an Old Testament principle for the most part, but we have application because we know that when we pray, we have mentioned before that you might come to the altar here and pray. We come before the Lord to offer the sacrifice of prayer on the altar of the Lord. And so, a number of altars are referenced in Scripture, and not all of them were simply made of earth or stone. We know that the altar of the temple, of course, was very large, and it was overlaid, every last piece of it was overlaid in gold, and it was very beautiful, and it was wonderful, it was fantastic. And so not all of them are made of earth or stone, but we're not here tonight to discuss and to have a dissertation about all of the different biblical altars. Tonight, I want to focus on the altar that is in this particular passage and the application that we can make to our lives as New Testament, blood-bought, redeemed, adopted children of God. So find your way, if you would. You're there in Exodus chapter 20, and find your way to verse number 18. And for our text, we'll be reading right to the end of this chapter. So Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 18, the Bible here says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not. For God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And our key verse is verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. And he ends the chapter, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. That, of course, is a reference to the dress or the garb of the day. So, as we've read the scripture, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin this message. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message tonight, Lord, that you've given me as a title, a polluted altar. Father, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would meet with us here tonight. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, purge us as need be, for Father, I believe that we all need purging on a daily basis. We need the cleansing, Lord. We live in a sin-sick world, and we are fallen flesh by nature. And Lord, we strive and we do our best, and yet, Lord, as we come to you for cleansing and for refreshing. And so tonight, Lord, won't you give us an open heart of understanding, Lord. Help us to be honest with you and with ourselves tonight. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, well, let's see, as we've already said, in this chapter or in this portion of text, in which we find the Ten Commandments, there's something that I think is missed oftentimes, and I think that is that God gave those commandments to Moses. We think that God gave those commandments to Moses on the mount, and then Moses came down and spoke those commandments to the people. At least, I think that's what people perceive most of the time, because we read that, of course, Moses went up and God scribed on the tablets and gave him the tablets. So we make the assumption then that God spoke these Ten Commandments strictly to Moses, and then Moses mentioned it to the people. Now, just for a moment, go back, if you would, to the beginning of this chapter, beginning of chapter 20. In fact, let's back up just a little bit further. Let's go back in chapter 19. I want you to see this in verse number about 20 in chapter 19. The Bible here says, "And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake to them." And the very next verse, now it's divided by chapters for our reference sake, but the very next statement is, look at this, chapter 20 and verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying..." Moses had just gone down from the mount and was speaking with the people. "And God spake all of these words," and he proceeded to give them what we know as the Ten Commandments. Now, I suppose we could imagine that at the end of chapter 19, after Moses was speaking with the people, that maybe Moses went back up to speak with God again. But I don't believe that to be true based upon the first portion of our text in verses 18 through 21. So if you look again in chapter 20, in verse 18, the Bible here says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses..." Moses was there with the people when all of this was taking place. "So the people said unto Moses, Speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." It was an amazing and fear-instilling experience that they had, because God spake all these words and the people had that audible and physical experience with God. That's how I read the Bible. It's what it says. "And God said all these words, and all the people saw the thunders and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. They heard that and saw the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses..." Now, God had made, I believe, this very close presence known so that all the people could see and hear and witness the immeasurable power and majesty and authority of the Almighty. Not to cause them to run away fearing for their lives, rather, as verse 20 reads, "Fear not," Moses said. Now let's make sure that we understand these words, because fear, the word fear is mentioned twice in this verse. "Fear not," Moses says. That word fear is a terrified, dreadful, frightening kind of a terror. That's that particular word. So he says, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you," and that his fear, this particular fear, is a slightly different Hebrew word if we look at this original text. It's a slightly different Hebrew word, and this one meaning exceedingly revered. Now, I suppose if you dig real deep, you can probably make this one seem like this one, but the words are slightly different. Moses initially said, listen, you don't need to be afraid and run away from God. What God wants is for you to understand his might and his power and his majesty and have an exceeding reverence and awe for God Almighty. You see the difference there? That's the difference. And he said, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces." And look at that next phrase in verse 20, "that ye sin not." So perhaps tonight our first thought ought to be, what kind of God do we believe that we serve? Is he always the kind and generous and loving, nice guy that's just always going to say, "Now, son, now, daughter, you didn't do exactly right there, but I know you're trying, so try harder next time. Here's a blessing. Go get yourself whatever you might want." Is that the kind of God that we serve? Is that what we believe? Is that how we act toward the God that we serve? Now, I know and I promise you that God is that kind and generous and loving and wonderful and blessing kind of a God. Sometimes he blesses even when we likely shouldn't be blessed, especially if it were us making the judgment of us. Aren't you glad that God's in charge of all of that? I am. But you see, God is also holy and righteous and pure. And Christian, if we are going to be conformed to the image of his Son, he cannot allow us to engage in sin and not have the consequences to go along with that. So we must see God as the holy, righteous, majestic, all-powerful, fearsome God as well. That's why he says through Moses, "That his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." I wonder tonight, have I ever had, and since we're talking about this together, I wonder if we have ever had even one experience like these children of Israel had right here, seeing and hearing and feeling and experiencing that kind of majesty and power of God. Have we seen that personally? Have we ever seen it even once, let alone having enough continual realization of this power of God and just who God is to keep us every day that we sin not? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if maybe God is a little too gracious. I don't mean for you to take that away, God. I appreciate God's grace, and I know we all do. But I wonder sometimes if we wouldn't be more committed to serving an uncorruptible, majestic, and powerful God, if we could but experience sometimes some of that kind of mountain-moving, tremor-inducing kind of experience. Something to think about. Well, then I think that brings us then to the second portion of our text tonight. It's not going to be a long message tonight, but it brings us to our second portion of the text where God shows us then exactly how we are to prepare ourselves or to prepare our altar of sacrifice. You see, these Israelites have just seen the majesty and the power of God, and then he goes directly into how to create or how to prepare the altar to sacrifice to him. And so look again at what the scriptures read concerning the physical sacrifice altar, starting in verse number 22 of our text. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, and will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." In verse 25, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." It's interesting to note, I think. I trust you'll think it's interesting, but I think it's interesting to note that even though God was demonstrating his desire for those chosen people to live a righteous life of utter reverence so that God would be able to interact more personally, I believe, with them, the people refused out of fear. And God then used Moses as his voice of instruction in righteousness for the people. I find that some kind of interesting and amazing, really, how that parallels with so many folks even today that hold to the religion where it's safe and not have to go into that personal relationship with such a holy and a righteous God. Because that's scary. That's frightful. Because if I talk personally with God, he's going to know all of... I got news. He already knows all about us anyway. So why not come closer to God and have the personal interaction that God wants to have with us, rather than just staying out on the outskirts and holding to the ceremonial religion? Yeah, I go to church, and so I'm present there with God. No, but are you in the presence of your Savior? Anyway, I thought it was interesting just how parallel that is to what we find today. Nonetheless, God's first instruction here in our text about preparing an altar is that they were not to craft any sort of object to worship as a representation of God. He said, "Do not make anything of silver. Do not make any gods of gold. Don't make yourself any object as a representative of me," because I believe part of the idea here is that nothing we can make or do, even by using very beautiful and refined and polished and precious materials, nothing that we can make with these hands that are sinners saved by grace could ever represent our true God. In part because, well, they're crafted with impure hands. So it's not possible that that can represent a pure and holy God. But also, I believe God, who is a spirit being without defined form or shape, if we were to craft some object, the finer it looks to us, I believe God understands that the more proud we will be about, "Look at this beautiful thing that I made. Isn't that wonderful? Oh man, I got to shine that up. And boy, I could see myself in that." The more beautiful we make this representation of God, the more it's going to elevate the pride, because I made that, which takes the worship away from God. And now the worship is to the object that we've made. It really is a means of self-gratification and self-glorying, to use a biblical reference, in our own selves. So instead, we're told in verse 24, "An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me." That is literally, if you look at the words, it's literally an altar made of dirt. Soil, ground, dirty, dusty, natural. God created earth. Not anything that we can form or fashion together. It's to be nothing of our own work. but to gather it together to offer sacrifice upon. Consider, if we craft this this altar, and then if we put on it burnt offerings and peace offerings and sacrifice sheep and oxen, boy, how clean and shiny and beautiful do you think it's going to remain for very long? You have a backyard barbecue? You have a backyard burn pit? They come and they're nice and shiny. You can get them in all kinds of great things. They can come silver and a stainless steel. And boy, look at that. You put a fire in there, and what's the first thing that happens? It turns black and nasty. The same principle applies. How beautiful do you think our created object is going to be? God says, no, use what I have given you already. Use the natural things that I have done, because I don't want it to be a thing where you're going to get upset because now it's all dirty. I don't care about the dirt on there. I want you to make it out of dirt, because you're going to sacrifice on it and it's not going to look clean. It wouldn't be long before we stop using that object that we've created, now would it? If we make this object, we sacrifice on it, boy, that's all dirty. Let me go polish that up right now, right? Boy, you know what? That's a lot of work. And if I keep sacrificing on that object that I've made, I don't want to have to keep cleaning it every time. You know what? I'm just not going to do it. Well, that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to stop offering to Him. So don't use anything that we could possibly make. He goes on in verse 25 again, and he says, if thou make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. You know what hewn means? It means it's cut, and it's shaped, and it's formed into things that we like. He said, if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. God says, don't do anything that you think will make it better or more square or more stable, perhaps. You don't do anything. So now, when you and I add our own influence or effort, God says, as he said right here, you've just polluted my altar. Our own efforts to make something worthy to God have the effect of polluting that very thing. We'll see the application in 2 seconds. The application for us, here it is. That was 2 seconds, pretty close. The application for us, when we go to the Lord to pray, to offer our sacrifice of prayer and supplication, it's not about whether or not we're dressing up enough to come to church. It's not about having a really nice prayer closet that we can go into with a nice, soft, cushy knee pad to kneel on or anything like that. The application here is that God isn't interested in how beautiful or worthy we can make ourselves look. God isn't interested in us trying to clean ourselves up and dust ourselves off and make us worthy to come before a holy and a just God. We cannot, friends. God's not interested in how well or how eloquently we might speak or whether we could even pray in the King's English. God doesn't want to hear all of that. When we come before the altar of the Lord with our sacrifice of prayer and supplication, it ought to simply be with raw honesty, with real burdens of our heart. Even perhaps with ugly emotions and sometimes unbridled joy and true thanksgiving. If we are to pray without ceasing, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if we're to pray without ceasing, how much time would we have to go and put on a good face for God before we pray? Well, if we're to pray without ceasing, we don't have time for any of that. We're supposed to be constantly before our Lord pouring out our heart for the burdens and for the blessings. If we go to try to put on a good face, we would be absolutely polluted like the Pharisee when he prayed. You remember that account? I thank thee, God, that I'm not like this publican. That would be us, friends. If we're going to take the time to try to make ourselves worthy to go to God in prayer, you might as well just put the name Pharisee right there. because that's all we're doing. We should always be ready to fall on our knees before a holy and a just God, just like the publican did. And what was his prayer? He fell on his knees. He didn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He had his head bowed down. He beat on his chest and said, God, save me. I'm a sinner. God, help me because I have offended you, because I have sinned against you. Who knows exactly what his prayer was? But I know what it wasn't. It wasn't, I got to go down to the house of God and pray. But boy, I got to take my shower and I got to dress up. And boy, I got to, boy, maybe I should wait. Maybe I should fast first and maybe I should do this. Maybe none of that. The publican went in his raw honesty and fell before a holy and a just God and offered his prayer and his supplication. So, let's conclude as we get ready for our prayer time tonight with two questions. First, what kind of God do we serve? Is he the marshmallow puff big guy in the sky? I can't stand when people say that. Or is he a holy and a just God that loves us no matter what? Because he commended his love toward us while we were the ugliest that we could possibly be, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for me and for you. Secondly, what kind of altar of prayer do we present? What do we do to prepare to go to God in prayer? Do we kind of dust ourselves off? Do we kind of, oh, you know what, I got to put my phone away for a while and I can't be playing the games on the phone, and well, I probably shouldn't watch that show on TV, you know, because Sunday's coming and, whoa, communion's coming on Sunday, and maybe the rest of this week I better shape up so that I can take communion on Sunday. That's not it. Because God knows. In the darkest of nights, when it's the quietest and there's no one else around, God knows where we are. What kind of altar do we present? Don't let it be a polluted altar. Amen? Praise God. Amen.